Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. We're in a series on the Cross Center Church, Anything Goes World. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, and this is the Word of God. For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us your word and the sacrament, Father. So we're asking for your Holy Spirit to be at work, to give us understanding of your word, Father, and of the sacrament, how it applies to us now, and to strengthen us, Father, in our walk with you, so that you might be glorified and praised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The journey that began that night when they ate the sacrificed lamb, whose blood they'd put on the doorpost of their homes, so that the death angel striking the firstborn of all the Egyptians would pass over their home, continued in a rather remarkable and spectacular fashion. They had a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that we just sang about that indicated the presence of God was with them and that was leading them out of Egypt. When the Egyptians changed their mind about the Israelites leaving, and Pharaoh led his army on the chase to go and bring them back, they pinned Israel against the Red Sea. They had no place to go. That's when the thick cloud descended and obscured the Israelites' view from the Egyptian army. Then God miraculously blew back the waters of the Red Sea, opening a dry pathway for them to walk through on, before closing up the Red Sea over the pursuing Egyptian army after the cloud had lifted. Then whereon their God-led journey through the wilderness, God miraculously provided manna for them to eat each day, and then led them to water every time they needed it, time and again. But because of sin, what they thought would be about a several-month journey to the promised land became a 40-year journey through the wilderness, a time which all the people other than Joshua and Caleb, who were over the age of 20, died along the way, along with many others, including Moses. Why did so many people lose their way in the wilderness? Well, that's the concern the Apostle Paul has for the Corinthian church. He's concerned that they'll lose their way in the wilderness of this anything-goes world. A church that Paul saw is losing their way because their mind was not centered on Christ, but rather centered on the world around them. They wanted to look wise. They wanted to pursue knowledge, and they were seeking to fit in with the city of Corinth and their culture. You know, there's a disturbing pattern in history of the church not staying cross-centered and seeking after the world. It started with Adam and Eve and with Cain, and when the church does not stay cross-centered, it loses its way in the wilderness of life. Historically, we see that happening across the centuries. And it particularly came to a crescendo as the 15th century came to an end. A church mired in its desire to be like the world set the stage for what we call the Reformation. We're going to begin again tonight to look at our celebration of that. And one of the great causes of the Reformation was the loss of emphasis on the Word of God. Indeed, perhaps the main cause. That the church had lost their way. It had become what Stephen Lawson termed a closed book to many. Now, next week in our Equip conference, we're glad Stephen Estock are going to be looking at the power of that cross-centered Word of God in our lives. Which word the Corinthians were not focused on, and which word many today are not focused on, rather seeking to look and live as much as like the world as possible, listening more to their feelings than to the truth of God's Word. That was the Corinthians' desire, revealed by their desire to go to the pagan temples and eat the food that had been sacrificed to the so-called gods that were worshipped there, that Paul has been talking about in chapters 8 through 10. Now, Paul acknowledges the reality those gods do not exist, and that we have a freedom in Christ because of that, about such things. What he's been telling them so far is that freedom has its limits. We saw the first limit was the limit of love. The second limit was the limit of we have the right to give up our rights. The third that Brian showed us last week was a passion for the gospel to go out. Now, in chapter 10, he's going to talk about the risk involved to our spiritual health. So Paul goes to God's Word, and he goes to the history of God's people to warn them about the risk of losing their way. Now, we do not want anybody in Chestnut Mountain to lose their way either. So what does Paul say to help us on the way through the wilderness of life? Let's go to the text and then to the sacrament and see. First, Paul wants them to remember their privilege. Verse 1 and 2, "For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now note, Paul calls the Israelites our fathers. And he speaks to the Corinthians as our brothers. And he's pointing to the oneness of Christ that we have in the body of Christ. Both the Corinthians as Jews, as Gentiles primarily, and their Jewish brethren. In Christ, all human-made, all human-imagined barriers are broken down. And the emphasis comes out as he brings together the idea of Moses and Christ. So Paul goes back to the Exodus because it's the Old Testament picture of salvation. A picture of God redeeming his people out of slavery in Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. It's a picture of our being redeemed from our sin by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And he emphasizes they all went then under this cloud and all through the Red Sea. The cloud guided them, and the sea became the means of deliverance for them and judgment for the Egyptians. And so Paul then says something we really don't expect to see, all right? He says, "In going through this cloud and the sea, all the people were baptized into Moses." Now, what does that mean? Well, it means primarily they were identified with Moses. Even as in our baptism, we're identified with Christ. In a very real sense, they belong to Moses as we belong to Christ. And I want you to note something. They were baptized, and none of them got wet. All right? Did you see that? Let me just say, for those who insist that baptism means only immersion in water, they got a problem with this verse. All right, it's a great verse to go to. It shows that baptism has a range of meanings. It can mean immersion in water, to be sure, all the way to walking under this cloud and through the sea. Because the primary emphasis is not on getting wet. It's on identification with Christ as a sign and mark of the covenant. And what Paul's emphasizing with all his alls is that all this happened to all the Israelites. There was no special class or some left out of the process. I remember the Corinthians think they're special. They think they have special privileges. They think they're the most uniquely gifted church that ever God blessed the earth with. And what Paul wants them to see is that all believers share in all the privileges that come in the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile, Corinthian and Colossian. And so based on those privileges, Paul calls them to remember their provision. Notice verse 3. "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." I guess all the alls again. It's for everybody. The food they all ate for 40 years was manna. Then on two occasions, God gave them water out of the rock. Now, this manna and this water are physical provisions God gave them to sustain them during their journey through the wilderness. And they were to be symbols of God's spiritual provision for them as they went through the journey as well. And Jesus makes this quite clear in John 6. He identifies himself with the manna, and that they were to feed on Christ for strength. Now we learn that the rock was Christ. They need to know the rabbis had this legend that they, from the first time they picked up a little rock, it was sort of like a water fountain. They carried it with them. You know, wherever it went, there was that rock was pouring out water. That's what the rabbis got out of this somehow. Paul says, no, that's not it. The rock was Christ. It's a spiritual rock. Now, we know Jesus is the source of living water. We read in the call to worship from Isaiah. We see in John 7 when Jesus, rather 4, when Jesus talks to the woman at the well. We see it in John 7 when Jesus says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. We have the picture of the life-giving water flowing out of the Temple Mount there in Ezekiel 47. In fact, the Bible ends with an invitation in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life without price. And so with this bread and water, we have a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's spiritual provisions as a means of grace for us to grow, to be strengthened in our walk with Him. So Paul is telling us they were all identified with Moses and now with Christ. They all had provisions from God, both physical and spiritual. All believers share in this. And so if they had it all, we should remember their potential and what it was they lost. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. See, despite their privileges of God's presence with them in the pillar and His guiding them, despite God's provision for their physical and spiritual strength in the journey by and giving them the potential for an amazing future in the promised land at the end of the journey. It says most fell by the wayside. What happened? Well, they made what Paul will later term spiritual shipwreck. Drawn away by the world, as this chapter goes on to talk about, beginning with verse 6, they lost sight of the cross. Meaning, they forgot about the Exodus. Now, you may recall in the book of Deuteronomy, and over again in the prophets and in the Psalms, God calls on His people to rehearse the events of the Exodus over and over again, to remember how God saved them and made them to be His very own people, so that they would not be drawn away by idolatry. God even devotes one of the Ten Commandments to it. All right? And here's what He's telling the Corinthians that we need to hear. All of us who are believers have tremendous privileges because we've been identified with Christ. We are in Christ, as symbolized by our baptism. All of us have tremendous privileges that come with this table that symbolizes His body and His blood broken and shed for us. Yet we are all at risk if we try to keep pace with the culture, when we want to follow Jesus, but we also want to be accepted by the world. In the rapidly changing world of the 15th century, a weak church tried to be like the world. And friends, we see it today, especially in the realm of human sexuality. People want to look anywhere but this book to find the answers, to find meaning, to find truth. And the result is many are falling away along the way. The landscape of our 21st century, anything goes world, is littered with the bodies of those who once professed truth, now running away from the cross. So what about us? To be sure, we're in a wilderness, this anything goes world. And we need to realize that we have something better than the presence of God in a fiery pillar and cloud. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. We don't have to look up to the sky to see which way to go. We have the Word of God to guide us through the wilderness, which is, again, why we're so excited about the conference next weekend, as we learn about understanding God's Word better. And today we have the table of our Lord before us, our spiritual food and drink for the journey. It's a privilege to come to this table because we're in Christ. We belong to Him. We have His Spirit in us. We have union with Christ. And here we have His provision. The body and blood not only remind us of the privilege to be in Christ, but it's a provision for our walk through this world, keeping us cross-centered and knowing that we're forgiven. No more guilt. No more fear of rejection. Knowing we belong to Christ. Knowing we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Knowing that He gives us strength in the struggle to say no to sin and yes to walking in the light of His Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in the wilderness. So we come to this table and we say yes to the certain hope that we have eternity with Jesus before us because of what Jesus has done for us. We need no other spiritual drink because the blood of Jesus satisfies us. So yes, we're people with a great potential to be used by God to proclaim the gospel until Jesus comes again. But friends, if we're bogged down in our sin, if we're trying to walk as close to the world as we possibly can without falling in, we're not going to be useful to God. So I would invite all who today are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, members of Good Saint of an Evangelical Church, to come to this table for spiritual nourishment and strength for the journey through the wilderness of an anything-goes world. Now, if you're not yet a believer, we're delighted you're here, but the Bible urges you not to eat this bread or drink this cup. Instead, read Isaiah 53, read John 4. Ask God to show you Jesus and His love in His Word. Likewise, children not yet been examined by the session should not eat or drink of this bread or cup. But for us who are believers, we need this spiritual strength. The Bible warns us that if we do not want to turn from our sin and follow Jesus, if there's some sin we want to keep on doing, if there's some brother or sister that we do not want to love, then we should not eat. We should not drink because we do not recognize the body of Jesus and the price paid for our sins. But to receive spiritual strength to battle with sin and all its temptations, to receive spiritual strength to say no to temptation, particularly the temptation to want to fit into this world, to receive spiritual strength to forgive a brother or sister in Christ, to receive spiritual strength to remind us that we're no longer guilty, our sins are forgiven, and we belong to Christ, to receive spiritual strength to remind us of our hope of eternal life with Christ, then by all means, we come and we drink. So let's prepare for the meal now as we each take a moment to privately confess our sins to a holy God. Father, we don't have nearly enough time to solve before you. But Father, as we confess we're sinners, Lord, we're grateful for the great truth that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, to cast our sins into the depth of the sea. Father, remind us that we are forgiven people. There is no guilt because of Christ. In this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.